Well, there is a very ridiculous old movie that I've referred to different times, and I'm going to again. It's called The Princess Bride, and it's a mockery of fairy tales in which everything is tongue-in-cheek. And in that film, the hero, Wesley, is tortured to the point where he appears to be dead. But his friends bring him to a guy named Miracle Max for help. And Miracle Max makes an important distinction in this clip right here.
He's dead, he can't talk.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead is slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change.
So, I don't know if you caught all that, but the distinction between mostly dead and all dead. In case you're wondering, Wesley is revived, and though he has had a rough day of being mostly dead, he still saves the princess and lives happily ever after. But today's scripture is a very different story. Very different story. There is no mostly dead here in Ezekiel 37. The fairy tale was long gone by the time the prophet came on the scene and gets this vision. But there's someone even better than Miracle Max here, the Lord of hosts, the creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty is here. And I'm going to tell you the point of this story right up front so that as we go through it, you can make the application to your life, to your world, to the need that you see. And the point is this: our God, our Abba, Daddy, is so powerful and so good and so amazing that when we invite him to, he can reach down into the most broken situations, the most dead and dry situations, and breathe life into it, even if it's all dead. We all know of situations that appear completely hopeless, things that have been wrong for so long, we can't imagine it being different. Sunday school today, we looked at the story of someone who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And how do you have hope of anything changing after that, right? Well, folks, whatever fits that category in your life, start imagining it, because God raises the dead. And I'm here to stir faith in you, crazy faith, to ask God for the impossible. Not presumption to run ahead of God and assume things, but faith that is able to say, I don't care what is now, how bad it looks, how impossible, my God is able. He's not limited in what he can do, so I'm not going to be limited in what I can ask or believe him for. And so, as we go through this story, I want to focus on certain key words, certain key phrases in the text. So your outline, the bullets, and the first one is this: these bones are, dot, dot, dot. These bones are. In other words, the answer to the question, what is this vision about? These prophetic guys had some strange things that they saw and did. What's the point here? The answer to that comes in verse 11, which says this: then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. The context here is the exile. And some of you have heard me say, if you don't know what the exile is, you're missing a key to understanding so much of the Bible. God had brought the people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. And it was awesome, it was glorious, it was miraculous. But the people got proud. And when you get proud, you get stupid. And they started to forget God, and they began doing what the people around them were doing, worshiping idols, and God kept sending people to speak his word to them, calling them back to himself, calling them away from the idolatry, the spiritual adultery, if you will. But they were too proud to hear it. So finally, tragically, after so many warnings, God's holiness just couldn't take it any longer. He had to bring judgment. And he allowed the unthinkable to to happen. The Babylonians came, conquered the land of Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, dragged God's people off into captivity in Babylon. No way did they ever think that was possible, but it's exactly what happened. I mean, just imagine being an Israelite in that day. Your nation is defeated. Your capital is a smoldering pile of rubble. There are more dead than living. You aren't sure who among your relatives and friends is still alive. You're taken to a foreign place. They speak a different language. You don't understand. You'll probably never see your homeland again. You've lost everything, and you don't know what's to come. And the worst part is, you know it's because you and your forefathers really messed up. You shoved God to the back of your mind. You wandered from your faith. And this is the result. And all you're left with is shame and regret. That's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? And that's why the vision depicts the nation as a valley of dry bones. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine a sight, but if you're from Cambodia or Rwanda or any number of other places in our world who's seen this kind of thing in more recent history, they've seen valleys filled with the dead, too many to bury. They've seen their hopes, their people, their dreams dead in front of them. How do you find hope in the midst of so much death? Well, remember, Scripture is spoken to them in their day, but it's spoken for us in ours. And so God wants us to think about situations in our lives, and in your lives, and in our community, in our nation, our world, that seem dead. These bones are the whole house of Israel, it says. That's what this vision meant for them. It spoke to where they were, what they were experiencing. And as we walk through this vision, these bones are for you something that God wants to speak to you about. Something he wants to show you, something he has plans for, something that may look as completely hopeless as Israel looked in that day. Is there something in your life that looks like a valley of dry bones? What are those bones for you? Your family, your health, your finances, something in our community, in our nation, something in your heart? Is it your hope? Look at those bones and know God is not done yet. Though it might really look like it, God's not done. But that leads us to the second point in the outline, the second phrase we want to unpack, and that is very dry. All right? Point number two is very dry. God took the prophet on this little field trip that had to be really difficult at first. Let's look again at verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was on me, brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Think of it, folks. Whatever one of those bones represented, at one time, each of those bones was a part of a living, breathing person with intelligence and potential and someone they loved, someone who loved them. All the good things that a human life represents. But now that life had ended. Decay had done its work. The life, the potential was gone. And relationships, I mean, they weren't even decently buried. So now who even knows who these bones used to be? It's all gone. This wasn't a vision of sick people or somebody that just needed a little help. It was a vision of bones that were very dry. Not just mostly dead. All dead. Nothing left. Why? Why did God wait until then to restore his people? I mean, historically, we know the exile lasted 70 years, as was prophesied through Jeremiah. And then God brought the people back. They were restored. But 70 years, folks, that's a long time. Why did it have to get so bad? I can't fully answer that, but I know this. You don't get a resurrection unless you're dead. That's the point, right? In order to experience the glory of resurrection, you first have to be dead. That's a pretty clear prerequisite. A miracle is only a miracle if it's something impossible. A young man giving his mom a hug is no big deal unless he had just been in the coffin in the middle of his own funeral procession when Jesus called his name and pulled him out of it. Jesus appearing on the seashore with a campfire in the morning is no big deal unless he'd recently been in the grave for 3 days. And what God just might want to do in your life, it becomes all the more amazing the drier the bones are right now. The more impossible your situation, the more reason to marvel when God does something special. There are those who, when the bones get very dry, give up. Stop asking. Stop believing. Death wins. But there are those that keep asking. Keep believing, even if it seems crazy. Keep pestering God, saying, Lord, you see, these bones are getting dry, Lord. When will you come to the rescue? How dry do they have to get, Lord? The drier the bones, the greater the miracle. The drier the bones, the greater the glory that comes to our God when he does something to change what we thought was beyond hope. Very dry. Point number three, can these bones live? Can these bones live? As God is walking Ezekiel through this morbid tour, you know, God has a plan for the nation. He's got the big picture, but he's also working on the individual in Ezekiel and his faith. And so God asks Ezekiel a question in verse 3. And of course, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, right? God does not need information from us. God is omniscient, remember? He asks questions so that we will wrestle with those questions. And he asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Just think of the position that puts Ezekiel in. I mean, what do you say to that? In the earthly realm, every experience of all humanity says, of course not. That doesn't happen. I mean, yeah, there's a handful of stories from the days of Elijah and Elisha, people being raised from the dead. But that was rare. That was one person at a time, somebody who had very recently passed away. You could count the number on one hand in Old Testament history. But this in front of Ezekiel, there's a whole valley of bones of people who have been dead for a very long time. Can these bones live? I don't think so. But of course, this is God asking the question, and I'm pretty sure Ezekiel realized that answer probably wouldn't sound very good, probably not the answer God is looking for. But then, again, here Ezekiel thinking this through, if I say, sure, no problem, that can happen. First, I'm not sure I can honestly say I believe that, and God would know if I'm lying to him. And if I say that, what would it mean that he wants me to do? I don't know what to say. God has a way of asking difficult questions. Jesus did too. Ezekiel answers in a way others in Scripture answered impossible questions from God. The same way, it's maybe not a bad idea when we have a question that we're wrestling with. Again, verse 3 says, O sovereign Lord, you know. You know. I think that's great. I love that. Because when you have a question you have no idea how to answer, we can hem and haw and go back and forth and weighing the what ifs, but never forget to come back and say, O sovereign Lord, you know. I may not know the answer to this question, but God, you know. This might seem like an impossible question, but sovereign Lord, even if you are the only one who knows, you know. I ask you, can the dry bones of your impossible situation live? What does God have planned for that? What will he do? What should you ask him for? What should you believe him for? Is it something that he really will change now, or will you be one of those that has to wait until Jesus comes back for that to change? I don't know. I don't know. Don't ask me. But he knows. Seek him. Ask him to show you. I do know this. God is able to bring dry bones to life. And there's so many ways that he wants to do that if we believe and ask. Lord, you know. But be ready. He just might have something for you to do in the mix. And that leads us to number four. The word prophesy. Prophesy. So in verse 4, after the Spirit showed Ezekiel this graphic picture of how bad things were, how dead, how hopeless, and after asking Ezekiel if those bones could live, the Spirit could have just said, all right, Ezekiel, watch this, and cause those bones to come together and become that vast army. But it didn't go that way. The Spirit said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Tell them to come together. Tell them God is going to attach tendons and put flesh on and then so forth. Prophesy. So Ezekiel did as he was commanded, and the bones obeyed. For some reason, God wants us to play a part in his miracles. He wants us to work with him on the amazing things that he has planned. He could do it himself, doesn't need us, but evidently, he doesn't want to do it himself. He wants to involve us. He wants us to join him, but that takes faith on our part. Now, we could dismiss this as being something that really isn't all that relevant to us because, hey, Ezekiel is a prophet and prophets prophesy. But what does that have to do with me? I'm not a prophet. Not so fast. You see, the prophet Joel spoke about the day that would come when the Spirit would be poured out, and when that actually happened shortly after Jesus ascended, it's described in Acts chapter 2, what we call Pentecost, the word is that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You know, we're the sons and the daughters in the faith, the family of faith that was prophesied. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And since Pentecost, every believer has the power of the prophetic within them. I don't claim to fully understand it, but the Spirit within every believer is the same Spirit who enables people to use the power of their tongue to call forth the power of God. The same Spirit who told Ezekiel to speak to dry bones lives in you if you believe in Jesus. Now, to prophesy is simply to speak forth what God gives you to say. It's not just predicting the future. It's speaking truth. And in this case, a calling forth of God's power. Dry bones live. And so, though we got to be careful. We shouldn't be presumptuous and just go to the extreme of the name it and claim it thing. But don't you think it would be good rather than using our lips to just talk about how pathetic a situation is and to blame and all the negative talk that we can hear any day of the week? Rather than using our lips to do that, don't you think it would be more profitable to say, for example, I speak life to our community where there's been death and destruction and brokenness and addiction, and by the power of the blood of Jesus, I speak life. I speak to hearts that are dry and hopeless and dead, and I speak life to them. I call forth the blessing, the power of God to change this before me from what I see to what can be. Wouldn't that be better? It might sound crazy, but I've seen it happen. I mean, there's a church that in 1991 was so bad, it really had one foot in the grave, and they knew it. I thought I'd put a little time in there, get some experience, and move on. But I just couldn't shake the feeling that God wanted to do something there. So I prayed, and I fasted, and I was crazy enough to say, dry bones live. And God brought life to that place, and today it's a completely different place, very much alive. I've seen hearts change completely, miraculously. I mean, you've heard the testimonies of kind of things God can do, and so often in the mix is someone who is just crazy enough to speak to that situation, to use their tongue to say what could be, to prophesy. Even if they didn't call it that, didn't even know what that is, but they spoke life. Again, I don't claim to understand it all, but search the scriptures and see what it says about the power of the tongue and about prophecy. Not just foretelling or foretelling the future, but foretelling God's truth and God's power. Prophesy to these bones. Jesus said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let's just loose life, the power of life, to overcome the power of darkness and death that's all around us. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Number 5, breath. Breath. This is where it gets really interesting, because not only is Ezekiel instructed to speak to the bones, but he's instructed to speak to the breath. Look at the text in verse 9. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath. Breathe into these slain that they may live. Now, it's one thing for the dry bones to come together and for tendons and flesh to be restored, but then for the breath of life to enter them. I mean, that's like creation all over again. In the Garden of Eden, God took dirt and formed a man and then breathed into him the breath of life. Now, what really is interesting here, the Hebrew word for breath and the Hebrew word for wind and the Hebrew word for spirit, that's all one word. It's all the same word. Similarly, in the New Testament, John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus when he says, you know, the wind blows wherever it wants to. You see, you know, what it does, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. It's the same with those who are born of the Spirit. Same word there, the wind, spirit. And so you could say the Spirit blows wherever he wants to. The wind blows, the Spirit blows. Those who are born of the Spirit, born of the wind. So Ezekiel is commanded, speak to the breath. Could be translated, speak to the wind. Speak to the Spirit and say, come. Come, breath of God. Come, Spirit, and fill these beings so they can live. Whole lot of mystery here. But the breath of God, Spirit of God, gives life. Even to dead things. Even to dirt. And as Ezekiel spoke to the breath, to the Spirit, so we can speak, we can invite the Spirit of God to breathe life into that which is dead. That which is in need of life, and we can call forth the breath of life. I don't care if it sounds strange. Ezekiel and the Spirit of God didn't worry about how that sounded to anybody else that was listening. Doesn't matter. It's not about them. Between you and God, you can call out, oh, Spirit, wind of God, breathe life into my situation. Breathe life into my marriage, into this prodigal child's faith, into this dark situation, into whatever. I call on you, breath of God, breathe life. Breathe life. And why do some get the miracle and some don't? Again, I have to acknowledge some people have to wait for that until the next life. And I don't know why the difference. But I do know this. That more people who ask for that miracle get one than those who'd never ask. I think that's pretty safe to say. So, this is what happened to this valley of dry bones. And God explains, as we looked at in the first point, that this is a picture of God restoring the nation of Israel. But God says a couple things about the why question. His motive. What he's after. Point number 6. Then you will know. Then you will know. This part is really cool. Look at verses 13 to 14. God says, then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord. When I open your graves, bring you up from them, put my Spirit in you, you will live, settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I've done it. He also says at the end of verse 6, then you will know that I'm the Lord. God says, I want my people to know who I am. I want people to know what I can do. I want people to know my goodness and my power. And when they see dry bones come to life, they will know these things. They will know me. People, God is true. God is real. God is amazing. He is good. But so many people don't know that. They need to know that. God wants them to know that. And even those of us who believe these things about God, is it just theory? Or do we know it by experience? And which is better? God wants us to know him by experiencing his power to breathe life into the deadest places of our lives and our hearts and our world. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know. Didn't the Apostle Paul know Christ? Yeah, he did, but at one level. But he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Folks, there's a world around us that hears us Christians talking our theology. They really don't care about our theology. They aren't impressed. And the world around us really doesn't care about our tradition either. That's irrelevant to them. But when they see the power of God to set someone they know free from a heroin addiction, well, that gets their attention. Because that usually doesn't happen. When they see a Christian friend pray for something they thought was impossible and it happens, they're listening. I want people to know God is alive and well and that he is good, that he's powerful, don't you? Then they will know. I don't know about you, but I want to know him by experience. I want the world to see the God of the Scriptures, this God who raises the dead. I want God to be glorified when people see his power and his love, don't you? I'll show a video with the lyrics. This is a Lauren Daigle song that fits so well here. She references this passage, and she speaks of the dry bones, and as you listen to her sing the refrain, where she says, we call out to dry bones, come alive. Just maybe there's something in your life that comes to mind, a dry bone situation that just maybe you'd given up on. But when you hear about this passage in Scripture, you feel like, maybe I can speak to dry bones. I can call forth the breath of God and believe him for something. So as you listen, I pray God will speak to your hearts and bring faith alive within you, and you could call forth life along with her. Go ahead.
God, yours is the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we'll step into the valley unafraid. Yeah. As we call out to dry bones, come alive. Come alive. We call
Speak to dry bones, come alive. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, today we acknowledge you're the God of the impossible. And Lord, you can do all things. And Lord, for the dry bone situations that are represented by those of us here today, God, I call forth the breath of God and say, Lord, breathe life into those situations, whatever they are. And whether it's now or whether it's down the road, we will trust you as you are good. And Lord, we want to bring you glory. Give us a testimony of that power to tell the world this is who our God is. He's a God who can raise up a valley of dry bones. Lord, revive our hearts and do what only you can. And we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.